from Babylon, returning from Babylon. So we have the short term or the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. Then we're going to look at in chapter 55, verse 1, not tonight, but next time, Lord willing, through chapter 56 and verse number 8, what impact it had, his ultimate suffering and death had upon Gentile nations. And we see in chapter 55, verse 1, one of the greatest invitations in all of the Word of God. And we'll talk about that. So to Gentile nations, an invitation. And then lastly, we're going to see the impact that it had upon or has upon rebellious sinners and an accusation. And along with that accusation, a warning to repent. Chapter 56, verse 9 through chapter 59, verse number 21. So we saw to Israel restoration. We talked about being a picture here of Jehovah, the faithful husband, forgiving Israel, the unfaithful wife. And there's a promise here in chapter 54 that she will be returned to a place of blessing. Remember that Israel married Jehovah at Sinai. We, of course, are the bride of Christ. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. She committed adultery by turning to other gods, so the Lord temporarily put her away. But here the promise is made that she would again be restored, though she had been abandoned because of her sin. The prophets wrote that Israel will be totally restored in the millennial kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. Remember, he talked a lot about singing and about songs. I think 30 times, right around 30 times, he mentioned singing or songs in the book. It'll be a restoration of joy, as I mentioned, a restoration to fruitfulness, and a restoration of confidence, a restoration of confidence. So the first reason for confidence was the fact that they were forgiven, their sins were forgiven. Secondly, God's unending love, and this is where we ended last time, God's unending love. And new for tonight, number three, God's faithful promises. God's faithful promises. This is another reason for confidence. God's faithful promises. If I could have someone read verses 7 through 10. Chapter 54, 7 through 10. Volunteer? Bill? You look like you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Go ahead.
For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord the Redeemer. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you.
All right, thank you, Bill. In verse number 7, for a small or a brief moment I have forsaken. So there's a comparison here between the time that God kind of turned his back on Israel because they first forsook him, and then the everlasting kindness that will be shown ultimately when Messiah returns and Israel is restored to the land and the Lord sets up his kingdom. Of course, he's going to rule over the whole earth. He's not just going to rule over Israel. He's going to rule over the entire earth. So he said, for a brief moment I've forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. When you think about what Israel has done over their history, and yet God still said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you fruitful again. I'm going to multiply you again. You can't help but to think of promises that God has made to us. I mean, not that we ever do anything wrong, because we don't, do we? That's just Israel that does stuff wrong. Riley, you never do anything wrong, do you? No. little angel like you? I don't think so. Yeah, we all sin, don't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all mess up sometimes. And God still, even though we know what we should do and sometimes we choose not to do it, God still forgives and cleanses. If we ask him for cleansing, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we are, when the moment we're saved, all of our sins are washed away. So remember, the reason we pray after we're saved for forgiveness is so that we can pray and get answers. Because sin blocks prayer, doesn't it? That's why we want to keep very short, small sin accounts. We want to make sure that sins are confessed and forsaken, and the list is as empty as we can make it. Sometimes we don't realize we've sinned. It might be an attitude. It might be something that we just thought was fine. But then the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and says, you know what? That wasn't too cool. And then we have another sin to confess and forsake. Obviously, if we hang on to sin and we refuse to confess and forsake it, our prayers are going to be hindered. So God showed his anger to Israel by chastening them. But now Isaiah is saying, look, that is going to be... Now, this is a long time before the captivity. He's prophesying what's going to happen after they go through the 70-year captivity. And then ultimately, down through the ages of history, which we haven't reached this part yet, when Christ comes back and sets his kingdom up. But he said, it's going to be over and you will be restored to your land. This is after Babylon. And then ultimately the final restoration, when God will bless them, make them fruitful. Talking about God's anger, just kind of to remind us of a couple of scripture that we saw a long time ago, because this is chapter 9. I don't know how long ago it was. I could look it up, but we were in chapter 9 quite a while ago. And in chapter 9, verse number 12, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Talking about the punishment of the nation of Israel. They went through several rounds. And then in verse number 17 of chapter 9, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer. Every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And if that's not enough to remind us, we can look at verse 21. Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So all of these are a result of their refusal to follow the Lord's commands. But God would regather them because of his mercy and his compassion. In verse number 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee in, or with a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, compared to the everlasting kindness he's going to show. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So the time of punishment, the time of being forsaken, is small compared to the everlasting kindness that Messiah will show when he returns ultimately. Then verse 8, of course, speaks about his everlasting love. With a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Everlasting kindness, everlasting love. So he is He is their forgiving God, and he is their redeemer. When we rebel, of course, what does God do? What does God do if we rebel and refuse to repent? What does he do? Riley, what does God do when we disobey him? What could happen if we don't repent? If we don't ask him to forgive us?
He gets sad.
He does get very sad. Do you think sometimes God might even spiritually spank us? Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God chastening those whom he loves. He does it out of love. He never spanks us out of anger. Just like if we apply the Board of Education, the seat of learning of one of our children or grandchildren, it should not be out of anger, ever. It should be love. So God chastens us. God wants to bring us to repentance. And the reason he does that, according to Hebrews 12:11, is so we can produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, we looked at these verses not too awful long ago. I'm not going to go back and look again. But when God spanks us, there's a very important distinction. When God, if you've been if we're saved, all of us, at one point or another, been spanked by God. There's a lot of different ways God spanks us, okay? It can be something as simple but yet painful as losing our peace and joy. Or it can be illness. Come up with your own list. It can be anything that God can use to get our attention. But God will hurt us, but he will never harm us. Does that make sense? Some things hurt. When I had to spank, I think Becca probably got the fewest swats of the three girls because she was so good. She was a good girl. She really was. I mean, the mere mention of the paddle or the sight of it sent her into another time zone. She was so sensitive. Kelly always needed to get it and then get it again because she rebelled against the first time. But poor Becca. I hated to spank any of the girls. Didn't have to do it much, thankfully. If you do it young and you teach while you're doing it, guess what? Get older. There are rare exceptions. I won't tell you. It wasn't Becca, but one of my daughters, I had to apply the Board of Education at an advanced age. But that's another story for another time. But when I gave Becca the one swat, because she was not worthy of two. So I would have her assume the position, because I didn't want to smack her hands, break her hand, because it was a board. I didn't use switches. That's a whip. That's for a horse. Okay? I'm not a switch guy. Go out in the tree and get in. No. Bring out the perfectly formed Board of Education, which said on it, Board of Education, apply firmly to the seat of learning. I would have them assume the position, and just one swell, whoosh, and it's all it took. Becca, of course, was already crying before the thing even hit her butt. But she learned very quickly. Now, Becca, it hurt, didn't it?
Yeah.
But did it harm you? Now, don't say something stupid.
No,
she's
helped me.
She's so witty. She's going to say something to just make me look about that big. And I could tell you were just rolling. You were ready.
No, it helped me.
I mean, ultimately, the whole idea is out of love, we discipline our children because we want them to learn. We want them to grow up and love God and marry a godly man or a woman, depending on, now I'm talking about, you know, a man for daughters. And, okay, you understand that, right? I'm not saying, you know, choose whatever you want. All right. And so the only way that's going to occur is if we raise our children and grandchildren the way God instructs us. Now, sometimes God is so good. He really is, because we are really feeble, are we not? I mean, I don't want you to think for a moment that I was this poster boy dad. Because I could write a book on the failures. But I tried to learn as I grew in the Lord, I learned. And unfortunately, the kids had to. Now, Becca and Kelly came a little bit later. Poor Michelle, my oldest. Poor Shell. But even then, you know, we were made of flesh and bone. I mean, you're going to find this hard to believe. I'm going to fess up. You're going to find this hard to believe. But I actually was known to lose my temper. Now, I know as gentle and meek as I am now, you would find it hard to believe. But I never did lose it to the point that I abused the kids, beating them half to death or anything like that. Now, Becca did, when I was teaching her how to drive, she did turn into the wrong lane of traffic. And I panicked, and I gave her a little tap on her leg. A little more than a tap. It was a reaction. I had to write her a letter and tell her how stupid I was for doing that and begged her, and you still have the letter, don't you?
I sure do.
And she every so often will say, now, you know, I still have the letter. If you cause me too much grief, I can take it to the church. Now, I felt so bad. God, but I mean, it was a reaction. I mean, I thought I was going to die. Not to excuse it, because there was no excuse. But I felt really bad. So you still have the letter, huh?
I sure do.
How much would it take to?
It doesn't matter now. We already know.
Yeah, now you know, but you don't know what. Well, actually, it's a great letter. Probably might get me points. Go ahead and show it.
Father's Day coming up.
Yeah.
Time stamp it, the whole thing. Now remember, that was a long time ago. I wouldn't do that now because Becca would hurt me. Yeah. Yeah. That's all right. All right. All right. The captives will be set free and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Who would like to read 11 through 17? 11 through 17. Volunteer. Probably no one wants to read now. I'm not reading for you after what you did. That was so fitting, wasn't it? I saw you chuckle. I knew what you meant.
Tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. Shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord.
All right, thank you. I didn't go over 8 and 9, or 9 and 10, I mean. So let me go back for just a moment. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. And, of course, we know how that is demonstrated. What does God do? What ends up in the sky after
rainbow.
A rainbow? Yes, not the way the rainbow is sometimes used today. Anyway, should no more go over the earth? Shall I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee? So, as God made the promise to the world after the flood, God also made a promise. Here to the people of Israel regarding their final restoration, and he will keep that promise as well as he has kept the fact that the world has never been completely flooded. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. So in the millennium, the land will change, I guess, from the effects of the tribulation period, but not God's promises of Israel's well-being or the promises God made to us in the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant. All right, now verse number 11, verses 11 and 12 talk about the material beauty of the coming new Jerusalem. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay or set thy stones with fair colors. Hold your place here. Turn over to Revelation 21. Let's look at some of these colors. Revelation 21. And we will look at verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So try to visualize the spectrum of dazzling colors shining from God's glory. Because we can't even describe in words the brilliance of the glory of God. And so as God, as His glory is radiating, can you imagine? No, we can't imagine. But try to imagine what these precious stones will look like as the glory of God's brightness goes through them. And here are some of the stones as are described here in Revelation. The first foundation was jasper. Now, jasper is a green, is it not? I think it's a lighter green, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like, well,
you know what a jasper looks like?
It's like a lion.
Not Jasper the Friendly Ghost. Oh, wait a minute, that was Casper. Jasper, green, right? Okay, so that's one. That's one. Then you have sapphire. Now, what color is sapphire?
Very pretty blue.
Huh?
Very pretty blue.
It's a sky blue, isn't it?
No,
very.
It's dark blue.
I have sky blue written down here.
Sapphire is dark blue.
It is?
That's our
birthday. She's the blue woman.
She would know. That, huh? It, yeah, but ours was, today is dark. It's a dark sapphire.
The better
birthday. But I think.
Yeah.
I think then it must have been lighter, because I would never write sky blue if I didn't get it somewhere as I looked up these. So has it changed at all, maybe, or no?
I don't think so.
Okay. So it's not a sky blue. Well, that really disappoints me. Somebody led me astray. I will find out who they are, and I will write them. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so it's a darker blue. Okay. I'm going to take you ladies' word for it, because you know your stones. All right, then we have the third chalcedony. How do you say that? Chalcedony? Now, I'm not going to tell you what color that is, because I'll be wrong. What color is it?
I don't even know what that is.
All right, what I have is... It is a green, but it also, and I have next to that, copper. Now, copper's not green, so I'm not quite sure.
It can tarnish and turn green.
That's true, yeah. So that's what I have, and I'm afraid to say whether it's correct or not, because I've already been corrected, and I feel really bad about it. Then the fourth, emerald. Now, we know what emerald is.
Green.
It's a brilliant green. Brilliant green. And then you got sardonyx. What color is that? It's a white. It's white. The sixth, sardius. What color is that? Blood red. It's blood red. Chrysolite. You know what chrysolite is, right? Gold. It's a gold color. The eighth is beryl. Am I saying that right, beryl? That is a sea green, according to my sources, which are not dependable. So they're probably from the far left. And then you have the ninth, a topaz. That is a transparent greenish gold. A transparent greenish gold. Then chrysophrasus, that's a yellow-green, supposedly. Chrysophrasus, And then jacinth is violet. And then amethyst. I have blue or purple. Okay. And then the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now we know what a pearl looks like, right? Every several gate was of one pearl, which meant that this pearl would be 1,342 miles high. Now, I don't know about you, that would I would not want to come across the critter that had that pearl inside of him. But that's how big. Because the wall, the gate, the wall is 1,342 feet, will be 1,342 miles high. And every several gate was of one pearl. So that's a pretty big pearl. I'd like to have the financial equivalent of that pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So there's one, there will be one street going through chapter 22, verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river. And it talks about the tree of life. And it talks about the tree that bears 12 manna of fruit, which I would assume if there's 12, I was thinking there'd only be one coffee bean, but I think there'll be a variety of various kinds of, I'm just kidding. It would make sense though. You know, you need some Colombian, you need different, you know, you need Costa Rican coffees. Excellent. Yes.
Now, I'll give you clarification since we were discussing it.
Yes, yes.
Google says that sapphires can be purple, violet, peach, orange, green, there are multiple colors, but the most common is blue. So I would imagine if it could be any color, it could probably be any shade of blue as well in there.
You are so helpful. You realize you got at least 10 bonus points for that.
Yeah, 10 bonus points. Wow. What do we get with that? Do we get to redeem those?
Just points. It takes a lot of points. You will not live long enough to get enough points to redeem them. But it is, I think it's thoughtful though. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you finding that out. All right. So there will be that. There's going to be one street, and it's going to be pure, so pure that it's transparent gold. That's pure. All right. So it gives us an idea of the beauty. Now, here we are all the way back in Isaiah's prophecy. And he talks about the street or the city and the beauty of the walls and how it's constructed with various colors. So I thought it'd be good to go to Revelation and actually look at it. Again, the Lord said, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. And that's the state they were in as they approached the time of the 7-year captivity. He said, I will set thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of a gates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant or precious stones. But then verse 13 talks about spiritual blessings. 11 and 12, New Jerusalem's material beauty. But then verse 13 talks about the spiritual side of things. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be, excuse me, the peace of thy children. If you look at Jeremiah 31, which of course is the next book, Jeremiah 31, verse number 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, If you go back to Isaiah, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Truth and peace will be the spiritual riches of the kingdom, and all that enter the kingdom will know the Lord. All. The captives will be set free. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. This, of course, is talking about near fulfillment. The remnant did indeed rebuild the city and the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, Ezra, the scribe, Nehemiah, the wall builder, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. But the description here in verses 11 through 17 certainly would not apply specifically to the rebuilt city. It wouldn't be this. It was not like this with the gigantic pearls and the various stones. That, of course, is talking about the ultimate, which would be the millennial city. At this time, all citizens of Jerusalem will know the Lord, as I mentioned. In verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. So there will be perfect peace for Israel in the millennium. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by or from me. And this is talking about at the end of the tribulation, the stirring up of strife. Whosoever shall gather together against thee, Israel, shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument or weapon for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. And so the purpose of the weapon, the purpose of the coals of fire, is that all Israel's enemies will be ultimately destroyed. He will protect the nation of Israel. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper or succeed. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. One more passage in Revelation I want us to look at. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 20, 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, the north, the south, the east, and the west. In Isaiah 11, since I have a note there next to that, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Isaiah 11 and verse number 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nation, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Talking about the faithful remnant returning to the land. All right. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. So Gog and Magog, named after the forces that will invade and assault Israel during the tribulation period, and you can read more about that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth or the wide plain and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So again, no shots fired. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here in chapter 54. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That happened in chapter 19. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And by the way, the forever and ever there in the original language is the exact same term that's used to describe Christ's eternality. So is the Lord Jesus Christ going to live forever and ever and ever and ever? Of course he is. So when the devil is going to be in torment day and night forever and ever, if it's the same term, how long is that going to be for? Forever and ever and ever. And of course, the beast and the false prophet have already would have at this time already been there 1,000 years, and they're still there. And they will be there forever as well. And all those that reject Christ will join them. Doesn't sound too inviting, does it? Questions or comments? Anybody? All right.
I was going to get you fired up during Sunday, but I decided not to.
What's that now? You're going to get me fired up over what?
Your woke and CRT and all this. So.
Wait till he actually preaches on this.
Huh?
Wait till he actually preaches on
this. I don't know when he's going to start that because I do have to work this Sunday. So I don't know when you're starting that.
Not this week. It'll be a week or two. Let's see. Maybe the following Sunday. If not, definitely the one after that.
I'll be here.
Why? Did I say something wrong?
You did not say anything wrong. I was just going to... I think I briefly mentioned it to him and got him fired up, so...
That's not difficult.
I was going to say, what's the big deal about that?
In the hospital now, I noticed there's, you have your name, your birthday, and it has your gender, but then there's a little thing there that's highlighted. And I clicked on it, and you can put in different genders.
Wow.
Or what you choose to identify as.
I think I'm probably more fluid.
And you can also
that's actually
what
that's
you were assigned at birth, and then add or subtract things that you have had removed or placed on you to make you the opposite. I'm not even kidding.
Oh my God, how are people supposed to keep?
I mean, we are.
It's literally
it's like we're on a fast track to hell as a nation. Really, it's like let's jump on the speed train and go ahead and go down to hell. I mean, that's our nation.
And if you come in unconscious, which obviously some people do, I mean, we can see what you are, but if you can't tell me what you are, they'll put gender identity unknown because you're unconscious and can't say.
Well, that's one of the things that I read about JAMA. The controversy that they're having now is if you identify as female and you come in and you have some serious complication, they have to treat you as a female. So you may end up killing yourself because they can't treat you for what you're actually, what's wrong with you.
It's actually a flag. I'll say gender identity unknown if you come in unconscious. It's a huge flag in their chart. I've seen it quite a few times now.
Wow.
So now the doctors, that's what they're talking about, the liability now for that. If the family decides to sue, because that person's, their mind is gone, but the other family, there's a whole big thing about insurance and liability insurance.
It's
going to be a mess.
Yeah. Sin is a messy thing.
Just a little tidbit for y'all.
That's really encouraging. Thanks. Let's stand together for prayer. Scotty, would you pray, please?
Father, thank you for the time we got to spend here this evening. Thank you for the word delivered by Pastor. Thank you for the lessons that are taught through your word, even in the Old Testament. Thank you for the promises you've made to us as part of your vine. We thank you for being part of your vine. We thank you for your sacrifice and your dedication to us and your faithfulness to us. We pray that we could be even a fraction as faithful to you in your glory.
Yes.
Please help us to do that as we head out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the week.